not be disqualified.
Good morning.
Good morning.
For the sake of our visitors, yeah, you're very welcome today. Today is the week of the month where we give Nathan the Sunday off. So our regular event is not preaching this morning. It's my turn as one of the elders to preach this morning, and it's interesting because Ben and I didn't talk, but as elders we're so in tune together, right? That his talk for the Lord's Supper was on self control, and my sermon this morning is on self control. At one time, I had those verses in 1 Corinthians 6 in my lesson, and then I shortened. I took the passage out, so I only have the passage immediately following the one you used. So we don't get the same one twice. But I appreciate Stuart reading that for us this morning. I had thought about also starting with Matthew 13, which is actually where I want to begin this morning. Matthew 13, and I know we've been studying Matthew in the adult class. But in Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46, Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of heaven, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, but when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, Jesus here emphasizes the importance, the value of the blessings that are ours in the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of God that have been made available to us, really through our Lord Jesus. Whether stumbled upon unexpectedly or whether like the merchant who's gone seeking it, when you find it. No, the blessings of God, the blessings of heaven, worth more than everything else that we have. And so we understand that, and really the point of those parables is that if there's anything we need to sacrifice so that we hold on to those blessings, we sacrifice them. That's how important they are, right? Worth more than everything else that we have. More precious, than everything else that we have cumulatively, right? But it's getting to be more and more a foreign concept in the world in which we live, in which we work, in which we raise our kids, in which we try to go out and to do the Lord's work. And indeed, the message from culture today is that we should deny ourselves nothing. If there's something that you want, then you get it. And if there's something that you want, then really the key to happiness and personal fulfillment is to indulge in it, to get it. And we live in a world that's committed to make that easier and easier to do. Easier and easier to do. It used to be that if you wanted something, it took some effort to get it. Maybe there was once upon a time where you actually had to save money before you could do something. Right? That world is long gone now. Everything's done on credit. So that you can get things immediately. Well, it used to be that you at least had to get up and drive somewhere and drive to a store or something, look for it. Right? Well, that's not the case anymore. Now all it takes is a click of a button. It takes a click of the mouse on your computer. So you can shop the whole world from the comfort of your own home, sitting at your desk. Right? Well, now you don't even have to do that, right? Now you can do it on your phone. You can do it anytime, anywhere, wherever you are, right? You have access to pretty much anything that you want. Used to be that maybe it would take a week or two to come in. No, now it's here the next day, right? And so what it is that the barriers that would keep us from satisfying our desires have been systematically removed. Been systematically removed, and that's not an accident. Right? We live in a world where convenience rules the day. Why? Because convenience makes people money. Right? They understand, not only that, in your online shopping, they monitor what you do, so they know what you like, and you get customized ads, particularly for the things that you want. Right? Because they know the kind of things that you like. Right? And so everything that's done in that consumer-driven materialist world that we live in, right, is meant to make it easier, remove any barrier that there is from you satisfying your desires. Right? Used to be you'd have to get up and go out to a restaurant, and now you can have it delivered, again, with the click of a button. Now, convenience isn't necessarily a bad thing. I like convenience. But what it does for me is I probably end up buying more books than I should. I buy books now faster than I can read them. And I'm probably not the only person that happens to now either, right? Because it knows what books you bought and recommends other books to you. And that can even be books about godly things. And so I have a big stack of religious material that I know I need to get to because I want to, because it's interesting and important, right? But I still get more than I can read. So there's nothing necessarily wrong with convenience. But the problem is that it's simply indicative of a culture that wants to reduce barriers to basically everything. Sometimes in the name of consumerism, sometimes in the name of personal freedom, right? Because the idea is that in order to maximize personal freedom, we need to minimize any restraints, so that people are free to indulge in those things, and by so doing, then people are free to be their best and their happiest and their most fulfilled self. Well, we know the end of that story. That story is a lie. We know where that message comes from. That message comes from Satan. That's not a new message. That's an old message. And we'll look at that a little more too. And so that kind of mindset, if it was just a question of convenience and making it easier for us to get the things that we need, that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. Unless to the extent that we allowed the world to creep in on us, but the problem is that then also encroaches in the thinking of those who call themselves Christians and on churches, as they feel the need then to accommodate more and more to the world, and to basically look upon people as consumers that need to be marketed to and accommodated, right? And so churches then begin to change in order to make themselves more attractive to worldly people. But they end up making their churches more worldly, and their churches then don't stay close to Christ and close to God. And of course, this nothing there is really new. All right, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul actually predicted these things would happen. Second Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And we read that and we go, wow, man, is Paul around in the 20th and 21st centuries? No, it was that way in the first century too. And it's been that way since the first century too. People are that way. It's the way It's the way of the world. But we see those things certainly all around us. And so we live in a world where people put on this form of godliness, but they really deny the power of God. And give in and compromise on the gospel and on the kingdom. And we see it all around us. And again, most of it is done these days under the guise of God wanting you to be your best self. God wanting you to be happy. God wanting you to be fulfilled. And then allowing us to really define that for ourselves. Right? Because this is what's important to me. And then indulging us in that. Saying, who are we then to stop people from doing that? And that can take the form of being too comfortable with riches and with material things. I mean, we have the prosperity gospel preached all around us. Right? Where God wants you to be happy, God wants you to be successful, God wants you to be wealthy, to have these blessings. So we shouldn't deny ourselves any of them. Well, riches are a trap. We'll look at that a little later. It's something that we need to be careful of. And of course, on the opposite spectrum from that these days, is the idea that whatever it is that you want in terms of your sexual preferences. And indeed, fornication of all sorts. Well, that's the way God made us. He made us to be that way. And so indulging that is one of the keys to happiness and to fulfillment. And so who are we to stop you? Or who are we to tell you that that's wrong? Right? Defining that level of fulfillment for yourself too becomes a something that creeps into the churches, and we see it in denominations all around us as one by one they endorse things like same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage. Indeed, that their attitude becomes much as the Corinthians did, as Paul rebukes them in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Indeed, as he says there, they basically glory in it. Now the specifics are different, but the principle is the same. And we see people glorying in unrighteousness and in wickedness and in things that should be condemned all around us. So we live in a world where self-indulgence is a virtue, and self-control is abandoned, is laughed at, is mocked. Right? What's the point of such a thing? Now, those, as we said, those I don't think these are really problems here in the church here. These big issues, but they are the world in which we swim. They're the world in which we go out and work. Our businesses that we work for, where they maybe at one point used to be neutral on such things, or take positions on such things and endorsing some such things. It's the world in which our kids grow up, whether they're going to public schools or whether they're not, sometimes depending upon how carefully we're controlling the things that they have access to. Right? Because it's the world of social media. It's the world that people swim in social media. We're not going to get into some of the horrible things that are going on there. Right? And it's the kind of world that we're trying to go out into and to find souls who are looking for Christ. Because it is a world where there are still souls that need to be saved. So we want to do two things this morning. First, briefly, we're going to just remind us that the kingdom of heaven and the world are not reconcilable. People try to make the kingdom of heaven, try to make the church more like the world. That's a mistake. The church is distinct. The kingdom of heaven is distinct from the world. They can't be the same. And the world has no place. The values of the world have no place in the kingdom. And then second, we're going to look at self-control. Some things about it. And how important it is to us. Because, as we said, the external barriers have been weakened. Right? The things that maybe used to keep us from sin, social stigma that was out there, well, those things are gone. Right? And just the difficulty that it used to be sometimes to go and engage in worldly things, those barriers are gone. It's so easy now. It's in your home, it's on your phone. That it's more important than ever that we control ourselves. There's never been a greater need for self-control because the external controls are gone. So, just a few quick reminders. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is very clear about the relationship between his followers and the world. You can turn to John chapter 15. There when Jesus is with his disciples, there at the end. After commanding them again that they did love one another, he says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now there are some who think that, well, really what the job of the church is to make the world hate us less. Make ourselves more attractive to the world. Well, the world's going to hate us anyway. The extent to which we'd have to go for the world to not hate us is to basically stop talking about sin altogether. And to ignore sin altogether. And in fact, to celebrate sin as a virtue. We can't go there. The world is going to hate us. We can't get away from that. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Hopefully we're willing to give everything for the sake of our soul. But we're not going to look at passages where Christ clearly tells us that we're to count the costs. We're to make that choice, and we're to make that choice with our eyes open. Okay? And then we're not to turn back. There's nothing waiting for us back there. You know, when it comes to materialism and the dangers of riches, you know, we have stories like Mark chapter 10, Jesus and the rich young ruler that came to him. Verse 17, where he says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, riches will make some things easier, yes. Right? But there are dangers and there are traps and temptations that go along with it. And we need to be careful. We need to not become too comfortable with it. Too comfortable with it. And just as there are dangers in riches, Jesus also speaks of the dangers of sexual immorality. In Matthew chapter 5, I know this is a passage that's been studied recently in the adult class, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But in Matthew 5, verse 27, it says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And we look at that and we say, man, that's extreme. And yeah, that's an exaggeration. But the point is that sin is that serious. Sin is that serious. Whatever it is you need to put away from you to get away from it, then put it away. It has no place with you, and the dangers of it are just not worth it. Okay, so how do we practically equip ourselves, and how do we work on self-control? I mean, first of all, we have to recognize the lures of the world for what they are. Right, 1 John chapter 2. John says, in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, it's amazing how much stock people can put in temporary things. But they do. Things that may give a moment's pleasure, some enjoyment, but aren't going to last. And so then they lead to just more. You need the next one. Then you need the next one. You know, that's the lesson. And that's not a new thing either. No, we think that people trying to find fulfillment in material things, in worldly things, is something new. No, that's 3,000 years old. Right? That's 3,000 years old at least. Now we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? That the wise man, that the king Solomon, looks for fulfillment in all of those things, in everything out under the sun. He denied himself nothing, right? But found them all in the end to be empty and to be vain, right? Because they pass away. They pass away. They're temporary. Now, even the things which people try to seek fulfillment in now, right, in the work of their hands, even that, right, Solomon, or the wise man there, says is ultimately meaningless. Of course, and people are finding that today. You know, who've rejected God, and who've sacrificed relationships and family and everything to advance their careers, well, you know, many of them are miserable. And you're seeing articles about it all the time now in major magazines and newspapers, how unhappy people are and how unfulfilled they are. Well, yeah, they've tried to take that path, right, in finding satisfaction and meaning in personal things, in temporary things. We're not made that way. I have one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. I like it because I identify with cars. Solomon didn't have cars in his day, so he couldn't use these types of analogies. But C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. And C.S. Lewis is British. We don't call it petrol. We call it gasoline. And it would not run properly on anything else. It says, now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. It is not there. We're made to run on God. And of course, that's what Jesus means when he talks about the bread of heaven, right, and the water of life. That those are the things that really sustain us. Those are the things that we really, really need. So, you know, how do we resist these worldly things? Well, we need to exercise discipline. We need to work on the virtue of self-control these days. As we pointed out, with all the other barriers taken away, self-control becomes more and more important. I would say self-control and relying upon each other. Right? I mean, the community of our brethren, strengthening one another, leaning upon one another. You know, we can look at passages like Hebrews chapter 10 and understand that we need to stir up, you know, let's meet with one another, stir up one another to love and good works, and exhort one another, build one another up. Yes, that becomes critical, becomes important. You know, as Ephesians 4 talks about the interdependence of us all, but you know, the edifying of the whole body by the working of every joint, every piece, so we all work together. Right? We need to depend upon each other. But you know, for a lot of the time, we're out there in the world, and we need to exercise self-control. That's what Paul talks about in the scripture reading that Stuart read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we can go back there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25, where it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. So Stuart read says, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. That's not an easy thing. It's certainly not an easy thing to exercise self-control in that way. It's interesting, both in this passage and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul uses a similar analogy. He says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now he uses the example of physical exercise and of an athlete exercising the discipline that it takes to be successful in his athletic endeavors. And we understand that in the world today, and I find it interesting that's one of the few forms of self-control that's still really encouraged and admired widely. Right? Is that we still have a lot of, well, the world does, the culture that we live in still has a lot of respect for and holds in high regard people who have showed enough discipline to really turn themselves into star athletes, right? Those are some of the few people that are still held up that exercise self-discipline. I mean, the people out in Hollywood, nobody there believes in discipline of any sort. I don't think anymore. Right? They're still held up and looked at. I don't think very many people in Washington D.C. exercise very much self-discipline anymore either. But I think the only figures that are really respected in our culture that do are the athletes. And it's interesting that's the picture that Paul uses, because that could be understood even then, right? Because it's understood that the amount of discipline and self that was needed to both make sure that you eat the right things and that you exercise and train sufficiently to reach the highest levels needed to perform. That those are good qualities. They're good qualities, but they make a good analogy. But they do have their own danger. They do have their own danger. And I think Paul touches on that in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20, where he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So there is a form of self-discipline and self-denial and really even self-control as you submit yourselves to certain types of rules and regulations that have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility, but which are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And there are a lot of people out there who do develop self-control and exercise great self-discipline. We can think of the athletes out there who do that. But don't do that in order to then submit themselves to God. But they then exist as an authority unto themselves. Right? And if that's all that it does for you, if being able to impose discipline on yourself and exercise self-control, if all that does for you is allow you to bring yourself under control for yourself, for your own ends, then that hasn't gotten you anywhere. Right? That's only of an advantage to us to the extent that we then submit ourselves and our own will to that of Christ. No, but how do we? There are a few other things we need to remind ourselves of that can help us. Right, I think when it comes to riches, we just have a few minutes left. Now, we could look at the parable of the talents. I think it's important to realize that and to learn the lessons that Christ gives us, that we are just stewards of everything that we've been given, and that we're going to have to make answer for how we use those things. Everything that we're given, we're not just given it for our own sake. We're given it to be good stewards for God. And particularly the instruction that when it comes to material things, I remember and I keep in mind the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy, and that he was to give to the brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, command in verse 17, where he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Right? Lay up our treasures in heaven, but be willing to do good. You've been given the blessings that we have, we've been given so that we can share, and so that we can be rich in good works toward those who need us. Right? And so we need to be generous, ready to give, willing to share. So and again pointed out there, not to trust in those riches, right? What Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 was the danger of trusting in those riches. Right? We have to not trust in those. We have to see them just for what they are. It's an opportunity for us to do good. And when it comes to indulging the flesh, you know, there are those who say, well, that's the way we're made, and the body is made for pleasure, and the body is made for sex, and would say for sexual immorality, we would say. I think Paul has different thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Where we look after the passage that Ben used. Where he says in verse 13, it says, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Right? And as he says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. The message there is clear. Right? We need to exercise self-control. There's no room for us to indulge in these types of things. Right? The world may say that yes, you're going to find meaning, you're going to find happiness by not denying yourself anything, by indulging in all of these. Right? That's a lie. So we've said before, that's a lie. That's a message that comes from Satan, from the devil. And we need to beware of the traps and the tricks of the world. Now, some of its calls are obvious, some of it's going to be more easily to resist. Right? But we need to realize that the culture that we live in made it drastically easier for worldliness and sin to encroach upon us. And so we need self-control. As we said before, it's because those external controls have been taken away. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And we didn't get to Hebrews chapter 12. But one of the important things that we do is keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. On the end goal. Keep your gaze fixed on what's important. Don't lose sight of it. Alright, we can be victorious. Right? We can overcome. Christ has overcome the world, and the message for us is that we can overcome the world. Right? Worldliness doesn't have to win. It's gonna try to come in on every side, every way that it can. Right? But we can be on guard and we can overcome. Right, we're going to end with an invitation this morning. If anyone has any need, anything that we can help you with, we can assist you with here today, we want to give you that opportunity. Whether you need the prayers of the church, whether you need the assistance of the church, whether you need to take those steps and to turn away from the world and become a Christian this morning, we can help you with that. If anyone has any need, we ask you to come as